begin this morning by reading from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 9 through 12. So Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God, and carefully observe all the words of this law, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. And then turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10, and I'll read through chapter 4, verse 5. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. What is a Reformed church? My subject today is sola scriptura. That's a Latin phrase that means by scripture alone. That topic comes before us today and is a very important one. And I'd like to begin by just relating some recent experiences in Stillwater and Enid that reveal a crisis of faith that is going on in our culture and in even the modern evangelical church. It's a crisis that I'd compare to going to visit the Hoover Dam and finding cracks in the structure. They may seem to be small and insignificant right now, but structural cracks in a massive dam holding back millions and millions of gallons of water, it's not something that you would like to see worked out to its conclusion. In fact, if you were down below that dam and it finally broke loose, that those cracks, water started to seep from those cracks, it would be a devastating disaster. That's how seriously I think the cracks are in the crisis of faith. These are some of my recent experiences, and some of you have been with me as we've talked to individuals in our community and heard some of these conversations. Maybe you've had similar conversations yourself. Just to start off with, I've had conversations with people who would say that, well, there are many ways that you can know God. One man that I know has left the church in favor of spending time on a Sunday morning walking out in the parks, communing with God, listening to his voice that he hears in nature, and he's left the church. Others have concluded that the Bible is a man-made collection of writings. And they charge that those writings were adopted to prove a specific point, namely the divinity of Christ. And so, for instance, in the Da Vinci Code by Dan Brown, he says that the scriptures did not arrive by fax from heaven. In other words, we didn't have this machine and the scriptures came out on the fax machine and here's the word of God. He says, no, that's not it. And he says this to prove that no self-respecting, independent, modern thinker would ever trust this to be a word from God. Instead, as Brown and others charge, the Nicene Church favored the documents that we have in Scripture and constructed the Bible, so to speak, to prove the point of the divinity of Christ. What we should do instead would be to dig through and sort through these other ancient writings and find the truth there. Still others conclude that we need something more than the Scriptures. We need something more than the Bible. The Bible is God's Word, but we also need the traditions of the church to help us interpret and understand and apply that Word of God. And in fact, those traditions are what actually are more important than the Bible itself. This is happening more and more as people leave the evangelical church to join the Orthodox or the Roman Catholic Church. For instance, noted former president of the Evangelical Theological Society, Professor Francis Beckwith, left that society, left the evangelical church to join Roman Catholicism, saying this: it was necessary for the church traditions to help him understand the Bible, the scriptures. And that the weight of those traditions was so important that he decided that he would leave the evangelical church to join the Roman Catholic Church. There's a very important truth that is at stake here. It's about the authority of the Word of God. As I said, these are evidences of a crisis of faith that are like cracks in the Hoover Dam. And they relate to the authority of God to reveal Himself truthfully in Scripture. See, our confidence doesn't rest on mankind. It doesn't rest on human opinion or human authority to be the standard of truth. In fact, human authority and human opinion is so prone to contradiction, confusion, and error that to build our faith on that foundation is a moving target. It's shifting sand. Instead, the church in every age holds to the belief of the Reformed Church that the Bible alone is the supreme authority of faith and life. And it's based not on human authority, but on the authority of God Himself to reveal what is true. During the Reformation, this doctrine was especially and famously summarized by the Latin phrase, sola scriptura, scripture alone. We're going to look at that thematically this morning by defining sola scriptura, what it means, and inspiration. And secondly, to show how this teaching rises from God's own word. And thirdly, how it shapes the church. So what does sola scriptura mean? Dr. Robert Godfrey has summarized it this way. All things necessary for salvation and concerning faith and life are taught in the Bible clearly enough for the ordinary believer to find it there and understand. Everything that's necessary for faith and life are contained there. It means that we know God by His Scripture. It means that it is the sole authority for teaching, for gospel message, for directing our lives, for understanding who God is and what He is like and what He requires of us. It is the sole authority and sole truth for this revelation. That doesn't mean that there are no other places to find things that are true. In fact, the Bible teaches us, and our experience teaches us, that we can go and we can find truthful statements about a variety of subjects in a variety of places. We can even find truthful things about God from general revelation, from the world itself. We do not deny that truth exists outside of the Bible. But what we are saying is that in order to know God savingly, in order to know God for salvation, the Scriptures are the sole authority. It is here that we look to find redemption in Jesus Christ. What we can know about God from creation and even know His invisible attributes from creation. We do not know about the Redeemer unless we turn to God's Word. The wonderful thing is that God has stooped to make Himself known. Where we are blinded by sin and by our rebellion against God, the Lord has stooped to reveal Himself in His Son, Jesus Christ, and then as recorded in Scripture. It is this Word alone that provides the standard, telling us what we are to believe about God and what duty God requires of man. In the Reformation, God restored this basic conviction of the church. And at that time, there wasn't any dispute about whether or not the Scripture was God's Word. That was established, and the Roman Catholic Church accepted it. Today, we're having other types of questions that come against God's Word, of whether or not it's there. Nevertheless, the Reformation and the conflict that they had over Scripture anticipates the conflicts that we are seeing today. The doubts about sola scriptura. The Roman Catholic Church accepted Scripture, but what they lost sight of was the sola, if you will, of sola scriptura. They lost sight of Scripture alone. The question and the history of the church have many complex layers to them, and I don't want to give an oversimplistic answer or an oversimplistic description of that controversy. Nevertheless, one thread of that controversy was the role of human tradition. And what the Roman Catholic Church maintained then and continues to maintain now is that Scripture alone is insufficient for us to know God. That added to Scripture, we need the traditions and the authority and the teaching of the church to be added to Scripture. Instead, the Reformed Church has and does believe that Scripture alone is our authority. We solve this issue of authority mainly by the doctrine of inspiration. Where does this Bible come from? If it comes from Almighty God, who does not lie, then it bears the marks and characteristics of God Himself. Its divine origin then leads us to understand that it is truthful and a faithful representation, a faithful revelation of a God who does not lie. On the other hand, if the Bible is a product of mere men, then reasonable questions arise and its authority is weakened. So what does inspiration mean? Inspiration means that God has so acted on the writers of Scripture that what they write is exactly what God wanted to be written. We often think of inspiration today to describe someone who is brilliant. We would say that piece of poetry was inspired. It's a brilliant piece of poetry. You might say about a robot that has an elegant solution that the designers and builders of that robot were inspired. But while that comes close to or hints at what the biblical doctrine of inspiration is, it falls short of what we mean when we talk about the Bible being inspired. Because when we talk about the Bible being inspired, we're talking about divine origin. That God is the author of the Bible through and through. And this is what the Bible says about itself. While I define inspiration, I'm going to begin to show you where this comes from God's Word itself. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture is inspired. The word there is, it's actually a compound word that Paul uses for this instance that is literally God breathed, put together. Scripture is God breathed. And some of your English translations put it that way. That's what the word literally means. Scripture is by the breath of God. It has to do with its origin, that this Bible that we have, the Scriptures that we have, is the very breath of God speaking to us. The Apostle Peter complements this teaching when he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, knowing first this, that no prophecy of Scripture is by private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here again, Peter uses terminology that would be very picturesque, very understandable to people of their day. He uses a terminology from sailing when he describes how the Spirit of God carries along the biblical authors. Those who sail a ship put up their sails and the wind catches the sail and moves the ship along. This is what inspiration is. The Holy Spirit catches and carries along the biblical authors. moving them to write exactly what God would speak. This helps us to understand certain characteristics of the Bible, and characteristics that I'm sure that you've noticed. There are dozens of human authors that write the books of the Bible, and it stretches over hundreds of years. And even the casual reader will note the difference that is from book to book to book because of the different authors. One example is the example of contemporary authors of the New Testament, Peter and Paul, who have very different backgrounds, very different training. Peter was a fisherman, a common laborer, and his writings have the mark of a simple education. On the other hand, Paul was highly educated, trained in schools of theology and in academics, and his writing bears the marks of an academic. His language is different than Peter's. So why the differences? Because God used different authors. And what can we say then about the inspiration? Is that God Himself is the one who's moving those authors, carrying them along, so that what is written is exactly what God intended to be written. God used the characteristics of those authors. He used their backgrounds, their vocabulary, and He bore them along, breathing, as it were, the Scriptures. Examples of this are all throughout Scripture. I've cited two from the New Testament already, from Paul and from Peter. Let me reach back into the Old Testament to Deuteronomy chapter 31 to show you how the people of God were to relate to the Word of God that was given from Deuteronomy 31. I read these earlier, and I'll just highlight some of the verses there. It says that so Moses wrote this law, and then in verse 12, that the people of God may hear, and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Quoted from Dr. Godfrey earlier, he has a very good article on Sola Scriptura, and he summarizes this passage as speaking of the authority of God to speak and containing these three clear elements: that the word of which Moses spoke was written. That's an important point to understand here, that the word of God was inscripturated. It was written down for the benefit of the people of God of every age. Second, the people can and must listen to it and learn it. It's given not as an historical oddity that is filed away in some pastor's dusty library, only to be pulled out every once in a while and marveled over. It is to be read and learned from. It is to be listened to as God's Word. And thirdly, in this Word, they can find life. It is in the Scriptures that we find life. God has given us His Word. God has given us Himself in His Word, that we might hear of who He is, of what we are like, and hear of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. You could approach this, much like in the Psalm meditation today, you can approach it in a formal manner and say, well, I'll be just fine if I read the Bible today, and approach it mechanistically and say, I just need to read the Bible and as an end in itself. But instead, what God has done is given us His Word that we may know Him, that we may have life, that we may repent of our sins and trust in Jesus. It has a purpose to it. And it's in Scripture and Scripture alone that we find the truth of that relationship made known. Now, that doesn't mean that the people of God stand without any help to interpret the Bible. We do understand and apply God's word, and we stand in a flow of redemptive history. The church is given by God for that purpose, to help and to apply. But God has not elevated the tradition or the teaching of the church or of mankind above His word. People are capable of errors. I'll be the first to admit mistakes that I have made. You could go and search through my sermons, and in fact, I would shudder to do that. And theologians throughout all time have, at the close of their life, have often published corrections to what they have written beforehand. Men err, but God does not. God has given us men and the church to help and to help us understand. And Moses, as one example from the Old Testament, teaches that men are there, but that the Bible itself, the law of God, is sufficient to teach the ordinary believer everything necessary for salvation. By the way, there is an opposite direction and reaction to the authority of the church today that I'll just briefly mention. It's been called solo scriptura. And Dave and I have talked about this recently, an article that he gave to me that illustrates another crack and crisis in our foundation of faith. This idea, as it's applied to Scripture, is probably made best popular by the catchphrase, "No creed but Christ, no doctrine but the Bible." And its teaching is that not only do we have just the Scripture, but we stand completely cut off from the history of the church and our understanding, and we have nothing to learn from church history. That's not the teaching of the Reformation nor of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. We do stand in a great cloud of witnesses that are given for our help. But as far as the relationship of that historical faith to Scripture, God's Word reigns supreme. Sola Scriptura, not solo Scriptura. Well, there's an example from the Old Testament and some related errors that crop up from that. Let's look to the New Testament then. I already cited Peter and Paul as demonstrating the inspiration of God's Word and the authority with which God speaks. I'd have you note that in Paul's letter to Timothy, that he warns the young pastor that there will come a time when people will not listen to God's word, that they will have itching ears. Have you kids ever had itching ears? Do you know what that means? I've had itching ears when maybe I get a mosquito bite on it. That's not what the itching ears are. Instead, what Paul says is that they have ears that want to hear something specifically. They want to be scratched with certain teachings. And so Paul says they will go out and find those teachers. The doctrines that they're looking for, they will find them. And they will reject sound doctrine. They will turn away from this Scripture, which is able to make you wise unto salvation, which is God-breathed. And so he charges Timothy, as a young pastor, to preach the word, even though the time was coming when people would not want to hear it. One more example. The example of Jesus himself. Think about the experience that Jesus had of being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And note well how Jesus does battle with Satan. Satan says, "You're hungry. Make these stones bread and you can eat them." Jesus says, "It is written, not by bread alone." Satan tempted Jesus to fall down and worship him. And Jesus responded, "It is written, you shall worship and serve the Lord your God alone." And Satan said, "Throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. It is written, God will give you angels to guard over you." And Jesus said, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Jesus appealed to Scripture. Jesus didn't appeal to the many commentaries that were written on Scripture. There were lots of them. He didn't appeal to the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day, the teachings of men. And interestingly, he didn't even appeal to his own divine authority in this case. He could well have, and he does in other circumstances. But in this case, and for our edification, he appeals to Scripture. And when Satan, crafty enemy that he is, tries to use Scripture against him, tries to turn the tables and say, "Well, here's some Scripture. If you want Scripture, I'll give you some Scripture." Jesus doesn't abandon that Word of God, but authoritatively comes and says, again, "It is written." The article that I mentioned by Robert Godfrey says, "When the evil one or his representative misuse the Bible or imply that it is unclear, Jesus teaches that we must look more deeply into the written Word, not away from it." The teachings of sola scriptura and inspirations are ones that arise out of God's Word itself. And that fits with the authority of the living God to reveal Himself. The Bible is God's Word because God says so. It is self-authenticating, self-testifying to its truth. And it's right for the Scriptures to do that. Some have charged that this is circular reasoning. The Bible is God's Word because God says so. And one of my responses is, so why isn't it the Bible? Why isn't the Bible God's Word? And they will say, because I say so. And I say, isn't that circular reasoning? You have appointed yourself as the sole judge, jury, executioner over God's Word. The Bible is not God's Word because you say so. It is right for God to say so. It is His own authority to speak and to reveal Himself. And that shapes the church in three practical ways. There are more than these three, but I'll summarize the ways that a Reformed church is shaped by sola scriptura. First off, we accept the Scriptures as God's Word based on His authority to reveal Himself. That's what I've just been speaking about. God Himself testifies that this is His Word, and we accept it based not on the reason of mankind, but upon God's authority to reveal Himself. I've used the analogy before that if I said I was the President of the United States, that you would ask me why I say that. and I would have to show you some proofs of my claim. And that claim would prove to be false, by the way. I'm not the President of the United States. But if George Bush was here and he said, "I'm the President of the United States," he could say that because he is. He has the authority to say that because George Bush is the President of the United States. God can say, "This is my word." And based on his own authority, he can speak that way. And we can accept it based on his authority to reveal himself. That's a very basic, fundamental approach to faith, that God has the authority to reveal himself and has done so in the Scripture. Second, we accept Scripture as necessary to reveal God. We accept Scripture as necessary to reveal God. You can learn about God from nature. You can learn about God from the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. But those are insufficient to teach you what you need to know for salvation. Scripture alone is sufficient to tell us what we need to know and everything we need to know for salvation. Thirdly, we accept Scripture alone as the infallible rule for faith and life. And it's the alone aspect that I would emphasize in this third. God has given us His Word. And that authority is what guides us in understanding who He is, what He is like, who Christ is. And revelation does not happen in a vacuum, as we have said. God has called us to exist in a body of believers, in a church. But ultimately, God's rule for faith and life is Scripture and Scripture alone. I would leave you then with the example of the noble Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who did not rest their confidence on the traditions of men. Neither did Moses, or Peter, or Paul. Instead, according to Acts 17, the Bereans, as they heard Paul preach, in order to know the Redeemer, they went and searched the Scriptures. And Jesus said of those Scriptures, "It is this Word of God which is the account of me, of Jesus the Redeemer." And it's here in Scripture alone that we have all that is necessary, all that is sufficient, or we have sufficient revelation for all knowledge concerning faith and life. And it's taught in the Bible clearly enough for the ordinary believer to find it there and understand it himself. Sola Scriptura. Let's bow before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which speaks of you. We thank you that you have revealed yourself so that we may know you, and we may, by faith, come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we live in a time when men love for their ears to be tickled, turning away from sound doctrine and from your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would not be tempted to turn away from Scripture, to turn away from the words of life that are recorded here. But instead, may we remember that you have revealed yourself truthfully, fully, in this your word. And in this word, may we find life. May we find everlasting life through the revelation of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 19, Selection B. God's word is precious to us, even more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. And in it we find life. That's what Psalm 19 is about. Please stand to sing Psalm 19, Selection B.